Good morning. So good to see you this morning and to be able to once again gather together to worship King Jesus. Such a gift to just remember his holiness and the blessing that we have to be called part of his family. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, speaking of family, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. We like to think of this church as a family, and part of that means that we would get to know one another. And so if you and I haven't had a chance to meet, or if you haven't met some of our leadership team, I'll be down front. Some elders, some of the some ladies from our ladies team will be down front at the end of our service. Just want to encourage you. You took a step of faith, if you're a guest this morning, to come here. Would you take one more step of faith and just come and introduce yourself so that we might get to know you and be able to figure out how we can come alongside you, encourage you in your walk with Jesus. As you can see on the screens behind me, we are in a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we are continuing, picking up where we left off in verse 6 this morning. Left off, if you remember, and were with us last weekend in verse 5. And if you weren't with us or you need to catch up in this series, you've only missed a couple of messages, you can go wherever you find a podcast, look up City Church Melissa, and I think you'll find a page there. You can also just go to our website and look under sermons and catch up with us there. But what Paul has been doing in the first part of this letter to this church in Corinth, and remember, this is a church that's in a very worldly city, surrounded by a lot of influences, and Paul planted this church, spent 18 months with this church, then left them, and he's found these reports he's getting back from people within the church that there's a little bit of drift, and they're sort of forgetting the gospel and forgetting who they are in Christ. And so he's reminding them of that and calling them to live out of that truth. And as he does that, he's correcting them. And so the first thing that he's dealing with in these early chapters is the unity of the body, that they are unified in Christ, and the worldly or earthly divisions that so easily creep up in a church, he's saying those are wrong. And so he's calling the church to be unified together. You might remember, if you were with us, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, he says that it's not about me as the messenger. I didn't come to you with any wisdom or anything special or unique. Rather, what does he say? I came, in verse 17, he says, I came and did not baptize, but I came to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Rather than the cross be emptied of power, I didn't want to do any of that. I simply wanted to proclaim Christ to you. And where we left off last week in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says that I chose to know nothing among you but Christ. Excuse me, verse 2, nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. He's reminding the Corinthian church that it's all about Jesus. There's divisions. And there's some angst within the church, and those things are torn down when we re-remember, sort of unite our hearts around the fact that we are who we are because of Jesus. Of course, this sounds crazy to the world, and that's what he addressed quite directly last week, that the wisdom of God and the gospel of God, that God would reconcile man to himself through his own death, none of us would write that story. I'm sure you can imagine that. Yeah, how is it that man would come to be united and back in right fellowship with God? I've got an idea. How about God dies? None of us would say that. No man would come up with that story, but that is the gospel message. That in our need to be redeemed, in our need to be reconciled to God, God in his grace and his mercy sent Jesus to live the life that we could not live. Jesus, the God-man, laid down his life on the cross, taking on the wrath of God against sin. And he died on a cross. 3 days later, he proved that he was victorious over sin and death as he rose from the grave. And every single one of us who call ourselves Christ followers, who walk with Jesus, we believe and know that that story is true, and that is a miraculous thing. It's not because, simply because a man told us that. It's because the Spirit of God informed us of that. And that's what Paul is going to get to this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. The reality that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who has opened up our eyes to believe. And so any division that mankind would create or in our flesh that we would create should be torn down as we remember Jesus and what he has done for us. So if you're able, would you stand out of reverence for God's word as I read our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We do acknowledge that it is a word from you for us, written down by our brother Paul, preserved by the power of your Spirit, so that today we might be reminded of what is true. We might be reminded of the blessing of the power of your Spirit, which has taken the scales off of our eyes. If we have believed, it's because of what you have done. And so we thank you and worship you for that. And we pray that perhaps through the preaching of your word, even this morning, Lord, that those who are far from you, who are unsure of the love of God, who are not sure who Jesus is, Holy Spirit, might you even move this morning? And would today be the day of salvation as those who are far from you put their faith and their trust in what you did for them, in your act of grace and love on the cross. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, continuing this contrasting argument, he began looking at the folly of the world versus the wisdom of God. And here he expounds upon that a little bit further as he's contrasting the spiritual man versus the natural man. Those who are spiritually alive versus those who are dead and still walking in sin and walking according only to their flesh. Of course, we know spiritual people who have been raised to life, we still struggle and battle against the flesh, but there are those who only operate according to what they can see, the natural man. And this is what Paul is talking about. There's this contrast and this difference. And those of us who have spiritual eyes to see, who have been raised to life in Christ, he wants us to know that that is not because we have it all figured out. He wants us to know that's not because we're special or that we're smarter or there's some moral high ground that we can stand upon. As we said last week, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All who would come to faith in Jesus come understanding it's all about him and his Spirit. And he's explaining to the church that it is the Holy Spirit that has allowed us to see these things. If you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, you might remember when Neo is given the red pill. And as he takes the red pill, he suddenly realizes that this world that he's seen or that he's lived in is just a lie. It's a sort of creation. And everyone around thinks that he's foolish. But once his eyes were opened, he couldn't turn back. He couldn't see the world in any of the same way again. And Paul is telling us something similar here in chapter 2, that the wisdom of God is not recognized by the world. But by the Spirit, God opens our eyes to see Christ and see what he's done for us, his death on the cross, as yes, the very wisdom of God. He begins by explaining once again that God's wisdom, his ways, are not of this world. You might remember that as he was describing the folly that is thought of the wisdom of God, how the world looks at God's story and the way that God moves and says that's foolishness. Well, he now says in verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. There is wisdom that is being told, and those who are mature can see this, he says. It's not a wisdom of the age, otherwise those who crucified Jesus wouldn't have done so. It's a wisdom clearly from God. Now, when I read that word mature, I don't think of myself. I don't often consider myself very mature. I'm still just kind of young at heart. I get older. I probably feel more mature in my body, but in my mind, I'm still in my 20s. Some of you are not like that. Some of you are so mature that you actually say the word properly. You say, no, I am mature. You are elevated. This is not what Paul's talking about. When he uses this word mature, or if you would prefer it, mature, when he uses that word, he's not talking again about some moral superiority. He's not talking about simply age. What he's talking about here is those who are spiritually aware of what God has done. There is an understanding, there is a maturity to the faith. Now, how do we know this? When we come to a word in our Bibles, this will be helpful in your studies this week in whatever book you're in. You come to a word or a phrase or some place and you're unsure of what that word means or why God's word is stated in the way it is. You can look to other places in Scripture to help you interpret that. And so when we look at this word mature, the Greek word, the root of this word is teleos. And that is used in a few other places, many other places in the New Testament, but specifically to help us understand what Paul is saying here, we can look at Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "You therefore must be teleos, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He sets the standard that God has for his people. So there's this idea of perfection that God calls us to. Or in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, until we attain to mature teleon, manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's this growing up he's describing in Ephesians chapter 4, this maturity of faith and the growth of the church, not numerically, but spiritually. Or in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 5 uses this word, solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment. And so what Paul is describing here, again, is not some moral or spirit or physical age, but this spiritual truth that for those who understand the gospel, who know what Christ has done, we are giving them wisdom. Because when they hear it, they say, yes, that is true. But it's not the wisdom of this age. And it's not the wisdom of the world, because God's wisdom is not of this world. Paul is not creating some two levels or multi-leveled Christianity when he speaks to the mature here. What he's saying is that those who understand what God has done, it's not about intellect, it's not about your placement in society. Rather, it's an understanding of what Christ has done for you. If you know that, it is because God's wisdom has been imparted to you, and Paul is explaining to us, we shouldn't be shocked that the world doesn't understand that, that the world looks at us somewhat strange. Quoting Isaiah 64 here, Paul explains as he continues, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," here's Isaiah, "what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us." God has shown us his wisdom, and he's shown us the life that we have in him so that we would continually look to him. Great preacher John MacArthur once said, "The wisdom of men will always lead men to boast in themselves. But the wisdom of God leads men to boast only in the Lord." That's what Paul wants the church in Corinth to do. Understand what you have received is the wisdom of God, and it's not of the world. And so boast in the Lord and boast in what he has promised you. As a quick aside, that quote in Isaiah 64 has often been misused by false teachers, prosperity teachers, who would say, "See, God's word says that you have never seen, nor can you imagine all that God will give you and bless you with." But this is a promise, the promise of Isaiah, and what Paul, the reason he's quoting it here is he's saying, you know that your future and the glory that is yours is from Christ. And so we're not looking to earthly things here. We're thinking of and know that God has promised us a future that is unimaginable. It's not about gaining possessions in this life. It's about understanding the future glory and the hope that we have. All of this is wisdom from God. And so we must reject the temptation to measure our success, to measure our stature or our standing in the world by anything of the world. Rather, we trust wholly in what God has revealed to us, his wisdom given to us. Well, how is it that we gain this wisdom? You might be asking yourself, well, how do I know that I have that wisdom? How can I obtain that wisdom? I want some of that wisdom. Well, the good news is you already have it if you're a follower of Jesus. The promise of the wisdom from God is revealed to us in the Spirit. Again, this is where he ended that sentence in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us, his wisdom, his ability to understand, that maturity that you have is given to you, revealed to you through the Spirit. Because the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then he uses an illustration here. He says, who understands the thoughts of a person? You have thoughts right now. You're thinking of lunch. You're thinking about my shirt. You're thinking about what's happening later in the day. You're thinking about your grocery plans. You're thinking about bills that need to get paid tomorrow and perhaps what lake you might visit if there's some sunshine tomorrow. All these things, none of us can know. In the same way, we could say we can't know the mind of God, and yet, here's a miracle. We do know the mind of God because he's revealed it to us through the Spirit. And Paul says, in the same way that you have these thoughts, God's thoughts and his ways and his view of the world is revealed to us through the Spirit. We can know these things. Believers, you who are walking with Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, you have received the Spirit of God and it has enabled us to understand the things that are freely given to us by God. Now, there are some things that God doesn't intend for us to understand. Paul writes about in other places, there's things that God wouldn't reveal to him because he knew that he couldn't handle them or he couldn't understand them. But what he wants us to know, he has freely given us in his word. Spiritual truth, though, is not something that's gained by human effort. It's taught by the Spirit. If you found yourself struggling, I want to know more, and you're thinking to yourself, I can't seem to gain enough knowledge, let me encourage you, stop pursuing so much knowledge and pursue Jesus and let the Spirit inform you of the knowledge that he wants to reveal to you. Through his word, pursue him. Maybe this will help. It's football season. If I came to you and I showed you a diagram of a play and I said, hey, this is 896 F flat, most of you would just blink at me like that meme. Just, what's he saying? What does that have to do with anything? You wouldn't understand. The X's and O's wouldn't mean much to you. There wouldn't be a lot of weight to that statement or that image. I should have drawn it up for you and I could have shown it to you. But if I told a few of you that this is the play that was run in 1992 by the Cowboys against the San Francisco 49ers in the NFC Championship game, the play that secured for them their first return back to the Super Bowl in a couple decades, where Troy Aikman drops back and throws a ball to Alvin Harper, who runs it in for a 70-yard touchdown, some of you would say, I remember that play. And I remember the significance of that play. You'd understand the importance of it. Here's the point. The play doesn't make sense to someone until someone explains what it meant, the power that comes with it, what was accomplished by it. And Paul is saying the same thing about the wisdom of God. Left to ourselves, it's just scribbles on a page. It's just some X's and O's. He's the one who has to explain it to us. He opens our eyes, removes the scales from our eyes so that we can see the cross of Christ, the foolishness of God laying down his life that makes no sense to the world. Those of us who believed and have been raised to life from death, we see the power of that gospel message, and it's because the Spirit has taught us that it's the power of God for salvation. And guess what else that does for us when we rightly understand what the Holy Spirit has done for us? It humbles us. See, I don't stand before you. Friends, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, if you're unsure of who he is, If you've got doubts and questions about that, I don't stand in this place looking down upon you saying, why can't you figure it out? Rather, I stand here humbly before you saying, the grace of God has met me. His Spirit has opened up my eyes, and I plead that the Spirit would do the same for you. I'm humbled before God to say it's all Him. I didn't do anything. I've confessed many times from this platform and many other places that God would be just and right to have condemned me, and He would have been just and right to condemn all of us, but for the grace of the gospel, but Jesus, what He did for us. And so it humbles us as we look around the world and we see a world that is perishing and we see darkness and brokenness and people rejecting who Jesus is and rejecting the message of the gospel. We don't, again, look down in condemnation, and we don't look down as we are morally superior. We say simply, God, would you move? Would you open their eyes to see your truth? Because that's what He did for us. Our salvation rests on the Spirit's work to open up our eyes, blind eyes that now can see. Do you remember that song? I once was blind, but now I see, and you didn't do that on your own. The Spirit of God did that for you. This is what Paul spells out very clearly as he continues here in verse 14. The natural person, the person who is not walking with Jesus, the person whose eyes have not been opened to see the gospel, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because why? They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person rejects the message of the cross. And he does so because that's what is in our nature to do. We all would reject, and we would all say it's folly, except, again, God moves and the Spirit has opened up our eyes, and we are able to understand. Contrasting that natural person in verse 15 and 16, we see that the spiritual person has been given the mind of Christ. The spiritual person, contrasted to that natural person, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, that's another challenging text. What? We're supposed to judge? I think God's word, doesn't he say not to judge? Haven't we heard that told to us? Don't judge anyone. And yet Paul here says the spiritual person judges all things. Well, that word judges is more helpfully translated, perhaps, as discerns, as sees the world through the lens of Christ. And why? Because as he says in verse 16, we have been given the mind of Christ. And so we look at the world and we see the world as spiritual people whose eyes have been opened to the power of the gospel, and we see the world through the lens of Christ and through the lens of his gospel. And so we make decisions and we live differently because we have been given, blessed with the mind of Christ. That's something, by the way, I hope you're amazed at that. I hope as we stand and sing here in just a few moments that you worship even more fully and loudly than when you did when you started this morning, because you're understanding that God, Jesus, has blessed you through the power of his Spirit to see and think and operate like him. How is that possible? Because we are filled with the Spirit of God, and so we're able to judge, we're able to make decisions and to live our lives accordingly rather than living our lives as the natural world does. Do you see things in the world and you say to yourself, why would they do it that way? That doesn't make any sense. The reality is it makes perfect sense to the natural man, but the fact that we can see things differently and live differently is because we've been filled with the Spirit. I can lay down my life for my wife and live as the Scriptures call me to live as a husband because the Spirit of God fills me, not because I'm some God's gift to husbandry. I can serve my family and pour into them sacrificially, work hard, earn all the things that God would call me to do, not because I'm special, but because the Spirit of God has given me eyes. I can give my life away to my neighbor. I can serve. I can do all the things that I do because of what Christ has done. And I see the world in this way. Calvin once said, to have the mind of Christ is to think according to the Spirit of Christ, not according to the flesh. And so to have the mind of Christ gives us this ability to see things spiritually, to have spiritual perception, to have Christ-like humility, as Paul describes in Philippians 2, and to have a freedom from always looking at the world in the way that the world looks and pursuing the world's wisdom. I had a perfect illustration of this week. Earlier in the week, I traveled to California, to your homeland, many of you. And I spent a few days with the leadership and some other leaders in our church planting network. We're part of a network called Acts 29, many of you know that. And spent a few days there, and as I was traveling home on Thursday evening, I was coming home Thursday evening from that gathering, had a very short turnaround plan to arrive late Thursday evening, get up Friday morning, head down to Waco to join my sons who were there watching our Baylor Bears first game of the year. This had been a trip that we had planned to spend this weekend together and was so looking forward to it. Well, on Thursday evening, come to find out here in Dallas at home, at least American Airlines says that there was a lot of weather Thursday night. Still not sure if that's true, but that's what they said. And so flights are getting canceled all around me. I'm just sitting there in the airport, and as I'm looking at possible other options, I'm like, I'm not going to make it home. And again, this weekend, again, it's some time with my boys, a football game, not super significant, but something that our family had been looking forward to for a long time. When your kiddos leave the house, you'll understand that. You actually want them to come back. And so, flights are getting canceled. And as I'm sitting for hours upon hours upon hours, I see sitting across from me, just sort of they sat down at some point, I didn't notice it initially, but I see sitting across from me a young family, a couple and their little son. And they were loving on him, and he had a Baylor hat on. And so I said, hey, are you headed to Waco? Well, I hope so, he says, trying to get to the game. I said, me too. And immediately, almost immediately, not because of the Baylor hat, but just through the conversation, I could immediately tell these people were Christ followers. The Spirit helped me to see that. He would share later with me that he knew almost immediately, we didn't get into ministry, we didn't talk about Jesus immediately, that I was a follower of Jesus. And we had a long conversation. It was a pleasant conversation, so much so that I kind of got distracted from the frustration of not making this flight home. Ultimately, the flights all get canceled, finally at about 10 p.m., 3 o'clock departure. Just want to throw that out there. They say we're canceled. And without hesitation, this young man with a five-month-old son, I've soon learned, Levi and Alana and Luca says, hey, why don't you come stay with us tonight and we'll bring you back to the airport in the morning? Who does that? Who invites a stranger into their home with a five-month-old son? Jesus people do that. That's who does that. We do things that look foolish to the world and live differently and have different eyes to see. Not because we're special, although I want to acknowledge and thank them. I've done that already. We got to meet at the game. We did make it to the game. I did spend the night with them. They took me to the airport the next morning. We all flew to Waco eventually and had a great time. The mind of Christ leads us to live different lives. This is what Paul's getting at. Church, he says, you're dividing up, saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. You're camping up under all these different things. Today, we might be camped up not under the names of leaders, but under different sort of banners that we say, well, this is my thing, and this is my thing, and you care about that, and I care about that, and all those various things. And Paul says, you are united under the banner of Christ. Remember this gospel and remember that it is the Spirit of God who has opened your eyes to see this. And so as you go out into the world, go out into the world with the mind of Christ. You have one mind. Christ is not divided, he would say. Christ doesn't separate us. He has united us. And when we understand the power of the gospel, and what Christ has done for us. And when we understand that it's not because we did something, but rather it's because the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, revealed himself to us, opened our eyes to see We can do nothing else but live for him, united by him, united in him, and living for him in all that we do. The mind of Christ has been given to us by the power of his Spirit. So let's not live according to the ways of the world. Why would we do that when the Spirit has given us the mind of Christ? That would be ultimate foolishness, to choose the wisdom or the ways of the world over the wisdom and the ways of the Holy Spirit given to us to lead us and to help us to make much of Jesus in all that we do. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would help us, as you already have, to come to you, Jesus, to yield our lives to you, to remember that in our flesh, in our natural state, we would completely reject you. We would choose so many lesser things. But praise be to God, we have received, through the power of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, able to discern and live differently. I do thank you for Levi and Alana, who were beautiful examples of that truth to me this week. I thank you for so many in this church that I get to hear story after story of the ways that they are giving their lives away, serving and loving one another. Those are not things that we do under our own strength or power or wisdom, but we do that clearly yielded to you. And so would you help us to continue to do that, Jesus? Continue to fill us with your Spirit so that we might see the world as spiritual people, discern and do things by the power of your Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.